Welcome. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. I would like just to take a minute to welcome you to this recording of our service for this Sunday. And so it is our hope that as you have chosen to join us on online watching this, that you have joined us to worship the Lord. And so it is our hope that you would hear of Christ and that your heart would be turned to Him and that you would listen to His Word. So from His Word, he says in Psalm 119, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." So that is our hope, that it is your heart before God to know Him and to keep what He has said, and that you would meet with Him today. So thank you for joining us.
Kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. For the sin of the world, His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who
been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been.
But that
come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am.
Let me welcome you again to our online worship here at Faith Family Fellowship in Spanish Fort, Alabama. Of course, we're connecting with our church family during this coronavirus event that we're having to go through. But we do realize there are others that may be listening in, so we want you to know who we are. We're a people of God, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ that believes in making disciples of Jesus Christ. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God, trusting that God Himself will regenerate the heart upon repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have four pillars of truth that kind of guide us in keeping us on course. First of all, we hold to the sovereignty of God, our Father. Secondly, the supremacy of Christ. Third is the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, the sufficiency of Scripture. And so right now we're in a short series. I hope it's a short series. The title of it is Help for Troubled Hearts. It's in reference to John chapter 14 and verse 1 when Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And the reason why their hearts were troubled, they were troublesome days. Jesus had just shared with his disciples in the 13th chapter that he would be dying. He had said it before, but they hadn't comprehended. He had told them that he would die, would be buried, and raised again 3 days later. But this evening, the evening of his betrayal, they begin to comprehend what he is saying. Peter has promised that he would give his life for Jesus rather than see him die. But they didn't comprehend the fact that Jesus' death was for their ransom price, our ransom price for our sin, and that his resurrection from the dead would secure our salvation and be proof of the acceptance by the Father of the ransom price paid by the Son in our behalf. And so chapters 13 through 17 are those words that Jesus shared with the disciples to prepare them for this troublesome time. And so that's what we're doing, is we're looking at these chapters to hear some words from the Lord in a time of trouble, so that instead of being troubled in our hearts, that we'll have confidence in God. The title of what I'm doing today, and hopefully over the next couple of Sundays, is the abiding life. We're going to be talking about the fact that in chapter 14 and verse 10, the Scripture tells us that the Father abides in the Son. And then secondly, in chapter 14 and verse 17, it tells us the Spirit abides in us. And so that's what I plan to be sharing with you on Easter Sunday. And then in chapter 15 and verse 4, we know that passage in the 15th chapter has to do with the believer abiding in Christ. And so I'm just going to read the text that we'll be looking at this morning. It's found in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 14. Jesus said to him, and that is Philip. Philip had said, "Lord, please show us the Father." And Jesus responds and says, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say then, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's bow together for prayer. And Father, we just ask again that you would illumine our hearts, help us to hear. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see what the Spirit is saying through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be talking about this idea of abiding, the word to dwell, and the word to abide in the original text are one and the same word. And so when Jesus said the Father dwells in Him, He's speaking specifically of He is abiding in Him. And this idea of abiding is really pictured for us greatly in the 15th chapter when it talks about us being branches and abiding in Christ, who is the trunk of the vine. And so it's living in, drawing all of our resources from. And so there are a couple of things that are here in this passage of Scripture that tell us how the Father was abiding in the Son, and it helps us to know how He also abides with us. And the first thing I want to bring out of the text here is we abide in the promises of God. In verse 9, when Philip had already asked this question, and Jesus responds, "Have I been with you so long that you have not noticed that I and the Father are together? We are one." And he says, "The words that I say to you," in verse 10, "I don't speak on my own. It was the Father that was giving the Lord Jesus the words to say." His word is the word of God, and we come to believe and trust in the word of God. And He was telling us that everything Jesus was speaking was the promise of the Father. That's why He began the chapter by saying, "You believe in the Father, believe also in Me." So the Father has given the words to the Lord Jesus to speak His promises to us. And so we are to live in the promises of God in the same way that the Lord Jesus Himself was living in the promises that the Father had given to Him. He said, "I do not speak these on my own, but the Father who dwells or abides in Me is the one who is working in Me." These words is really what the text, I think, is intending for us to understand. Now, when Paul was writing to a young pastor who he had mentored, Timothy, he reminds Timothy in the third chapter of 2 Timothy how to behave as a pastor, what he is to do. He's already reminded Timothy, "The things that I have spoken to you, you are to entrust to faithful men and women who also will entrust that to others." And so that's that concept of discipling and sharing what has been given to us through others and by the Holy Spirit to press on to other people. In 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "You have, however, have followed My teaching." He goes on to say many other things there, but he begins by saying, "You followed My teaching." The emphasis here on the Scripture, on the Word of God, the promises of God. So you have followed them. You've not only heard them, but you've been a doer of the Word, not just a listener. The command that we've been given in Scripture to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that Jesus has commanded us. So the promises of God are the truths of God's Word that we're to treasure in our heart, but that we're to act upon and to live by. And so he says, "Timothy, you followed My teaching, you followed My conduct, My aim in life, My faith, My patience, My love, My steadfastness," and he goes on to say, "even My persecutions and sufferings." And though Paul's persecution and sufferings here were for the result or because of preaching the gospel at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, there's a similarity. The same word for persecution is the same word that we use for trial. And we're going through trials. So what we need to remember to do in a time of trial like this is to continue in the precious promises of God, like God was instructing young Timothy to do. He also reminded him in verse 12, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, persecution is unavoidable. Trouble is unavoidable. Trial is unavoidable. It's a part of who we are. It separates us. Verses 12 and 13 kind of tell us it separates the believer from the unbeliever, so that the believer continues in goodness and the unbeliever becomes an imposter, verse 13 says. And not only was he instructing Timothy to follow in the promises of God that Paul had invested in Timothy's life, but if you'll notice also, he learned these in his home as well. He says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned them, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Referring to the Old Testament, of course, that he learned because his mother and his grandmother were believers. They were followers of Christ. Notice again, he speaks of the Scripture as being able, in verse 15, to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So he's giving us the benefit of hearing the promises of God, of acting upon the promises of God, obeying and doing what God has said in His Word. And then he gives us that final reminder that all Scripture, so Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Numbers, Book of Jude, all of Scripture, he says, is breathed out by God. The things that Jesus spoke, the Word of God, was breathed out by God, and it is profitable. It has benefit on top of benefit for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And He gives us the ultimate purpose, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we mature, we grow in Christ, we come to knowledge in Christ through the Word of God. The sufficiency of Scripture is adequate to save us when we repent of sin and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is adequate and sufficient for us for growing and maturing, for every trial that comes in our life, for every problem that comes in our life. Instead of blaming others for why we do what we do, so-and-so made me mad. No, I was angry. And the solution to the problem is not blaming someone. The solution to the problem is coming to the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit and letting God wash us thoroughly with the Word and renew our minds that we may walk in obedience with Him, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God's calling us to this abiding life, to abide in the promises of God. And not only the promises of God, but secondly, in this passage, He tells us the prayers of the saints. We're to abide in prayer. Verse 11 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father. The Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." And then verse 13, he reminds us that he says, "So whatever you ask in my name, this is what I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So it's interesting in verse 12 when he uses that double "truly, truly." It's like an exclamation point. It's a way that the Greeks had of saying, "Now listen to what I'm saying." I don't know if you've ever had a teacher that would say, "Listen to me," or maybe a parent. You're sitting there doing something. You're caught up in a game that's taking place, or maybe now watching the news wanting to know what's going on. By the way, that's not a good formula for faith and confidence, but you know what I mean, to be distracted in some way and say, are you listening to me? And you know you heard the words that came out of their mouth, but you really didn't hear what they were saying. Here it's saying, hear from God. Hear me. Hear what I am saying. Listen to me. It goes back to what Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to, in these days in particular, turn our conscious mind to the Word of God so that we might hear what He says and then take those things to God in prayer. And I believe that's what He's saying here. If we're going to see answered prayer, if we're going to see God do things through prayer, we're going to have to, first of all, hear from God. I hear people say often, the greatest work one of the greatest works is prayer. Actually, the hardest work is prayer. I think prayer is harder than sharing the gospel. Some may argue with me on that, but it seems to me that it's hard to be consistent in prayer. It's hard to spend an hour in prayer. I don't know if you've ever spent a day in prayer or not. You remember when Jesus, just before this, had been in the Garden of Gethsemane and asked the disciples, or just after this rather, had been in the Garden of Gethsemane and asked the disciples to pray with him. He brought along Peter, James, and John in particular, and they were right close to Jesus, and say, pray with me, watch and pray. And he comes back to find them asleep, and he makes the statement, could you not just watch with me 1 hour? Prayer is so difficult, but it becomes much easier if we'll listen to what God has said in His Word. You know, people are often asking, what should I pray? Pray the Scripture. That's what the great saints of God have done over the generations, is they have heard from God what God says His will is, and then they've asked the Father in the name of Jesus Christ to carry out the promises of the Word of God. And so God's not asking us to come in prayer and giving Him our laundry list or our grocery list of the things that we would like to see God do in our lives. What He is wanting us to do is to come, allow our hearts to be meshed with His will and His ways and His works, so that we can with confidence come to know we've heard from God. And then secondly, notice there's the word to believe there. We must place faith in Christ. Whoever believes in me, that one, he says, will do works, the works that I do. When you and I read that, we go, how could I ever do the works of Jesus? And as a matter of fact, he goes on and he says that you'll even do greater works than I do. And we wonder, how could that happen? Well, it happens because of what is prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, believing He will do. He said it was essential, and we're not going to get into it today, but we'll get into it next week. It's essential that I go away, because I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you a helper, a comforter, who will be in you, so as the body of Christ is at work doing the will of God, praying and asking the Father to do what the Father has said done. The works of God are done in greater places and in greater ways than even through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is calling us to take the promises of God, to pray the promises of God, hearing from God, placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Scripture says that he who comes to God must do what? Believe that He is. So first of all, we've got to believe He is who He says He is. He is the one who said to us, believe in me, and ask of me, and I will do. Do we believe in Him? Do we really believe in who He is? And God is asking us to believe in Him, faith in Christ, whoever believes in me. And the third thing that we need to do, according to the Scripture here, is we need to ask in Jesus' name. Verse 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And what does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? Well, I heard someone say simply, I guess it's the simplest illustration that I could ever understand, is can you sign the name of Jesus to it? It's like we've brought a check from the bank of heaven, and it has in it for whom it is written. We're praying for the salvation of a family member, and we want to ask God to bring them to faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may have our way of how that's got to work out. And if it doesn't start working out the way that we would like to see that come to pass, we have difficulty signing the name of Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're certainly in troublesome days right now. And the death of any human being is not a precious thing, unless the Scripture says precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. And that gives us cause to rejoice when one of His children are called home. But what if it took death to bring a family member to faith in Jesus Christ? What if they get some terrible news in their lives? And we look at that and we say, Lord, that's not the way that I really envision this coming to pass. We could start arguing with God, but see, to pray in faith in Christ, believing in Him and signing His name to it, means I leave all the consequences, all of your sovereign will is at work in the way that you perform this answer to prayer. You know, it just amazes me that God would even give us the opportunity to come to Him in prayer and to be able to ask Him to do something. He's the sovereign God. His will is done. All of His purposes are complete. And yet He invites us to come. And in this exchange with the eternal God, the infinite God that's incomprehensible, He dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy, and He says if we were to enter into His presence, we would die. And yet He invites us to come boldly into the throne of grace that we might receive help and mercy in a time of need. That He's inviting us to come to Him in prayer and take His precious promises. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He will carry out those promises, and knowing that we can assign His name to it, to know that in the name of Jesus Christ, however God wants to work this out, we're taking our hands off of it and trust the living God. I often hear people say, and they're well-meaning people, when they say prayer works or prayer changes things. And I've said to my people here, don't ever let your pastor hear you say that. That's the wrong way to say it. There is really only one way, I think, to say it, and that is we believe in a prayer-answering God. It's not that prayer works. It is a prayer-answering God is at work. Prayer is more God moving my heart than anything else. Prayer is more God moving your heart, moving the hearts of other people. So we're coming to a prayer-answering God and asking Him to do what we cannot do. So we come abiding in Him by taking the promises of God, knowing that He has given us His Word. We're to live in His Word. We're to trust in His Word, knowing His Word is sufficient for us. And then to take that, and then as saints of God, come in prayer, knowing that His house is to be a house of prayer. And then we're to abide, thirdly, in the purpose of the Father. Because He makes it so clear why He does what He does in answer to prayer. In taking His Word, when the heart of one of His children comes to believe the Word of God and ask the Father to fulfill that Word in the name of His Son, He tells us, whatever you ask in My name, verse 13, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that if you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Here's the great purpose of God. And this is the purpose of God in all things, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why do you exist? You know, that's the question I guess every human being has to ask, is why am I here? Why do I exist? Why am I going through this particular trial at this particular point in time? And people over the centuries have asked that question. It is a good question. It's the right question to ask. And there are times that people say, I don't know what the answer to that is, but God has clearly answered the question for us, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You and I exist for the glory of God. He is the Creator, and we're His creatures. And that which He's working in you ultimately fulfills your life, because your life was made for the glory of God, that He might reveal His Son in you, that you might come to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and in times of trial to walk with Him. And if you're a parent, to help your child to know how to walk with God through times. Does that mean you're not afraid? Sure, we're afraid. The weight of this unknowing and uncertainty, and to hear what the medical field is telling us is the probability of the numbers of people that will die here in our own nation, and not to mention the world in which we live. But understand that what God is up to in our lives is for Him to be glorified through His Son. He makes it real clear. It's a lengthy passage, but I feel necessity to read most of it. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, where He talks about salvation and the purposes of God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," how? "In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So understand what He's saying. All the blessings are secured in heaven. So all the promises of God are yes and amen, because God said it. It is settled in heaven. And then in verse 4, He says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Isn't that a precious promise of God? To know that elective calling of God happened in the eternal past, so that your name, if you are in Jesus Christ, my name in Jesus Christ was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You know, I don't know if there's a more precious promise that you and I could hold on to right now. To know that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, meaning that your name has been already written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past. You were called and chosen in Jesus Christ before the world ever began. So the uncertainty of what the future may hold diminishes. It begins to dim in light of the brightness of the glory of what is being revealed here to us in Jesus Christ. To know, continuing on in verse 5, to know that He has predestined us for adoption to Himself. And the great truths that are there. Oh, that I had an hour to go to talk about what it means to be adopted by the Lord. Jesus says to these disciples, just after the words we read in John chapter 14, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you." And here He's saying, "I've predestined you for adoption unto the Father as sons, so that all the blessings of the Father belong to us. All the inheritance of Christ is ours now through the precious promises of God. All that God is, the God who spoke this world into being, is laying its roots right on this precious promise here that you and I are fully His in Jesus Christ through faith alone in Christ alone. And notice what it says in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. This is why He does it. God did not have to come and save us. God could have chosen to leave us to a just consequence for our sin and rebellion against the law of God, against God Himself, against what we have done, what we had done to His Son. But God was working out His redemption, verse 7 says, through the blood of His Son, even the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. The grace that He lavished, He poured out overwhelmingly upon us, so that He might make known to us the mystery of His will. And what is that? According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time, that He would unite all things in Him, things in heaven and earth. And then in verse 12 it says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So I love what Colossians 1:18 says. It reminds us that Christ is the head of the body. This is why we come together. By the way, I can't wait till we get back together again. We come together as a body of believers, as the people of God, because Christ is the head. We're His body. He works through us in this world His purposes. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, of which we are the many who will come thereafter. But then He tells us that purpose again, that in everything He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. That He might have the supremacy of our lives. That you and I would fall in love with Him. That as He talked about in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee would bow, the knee of our life would bow to Him and confess Him as Lord to the glory of the Father. So that everything would be summed up in Jesus Christ. He becomes the treasure of our lives to the glory of the Father. And then one day we'll be together with Him in His eternal kingdom. And we will be in the tabernacle of God. And so I just want to ask you a couple of things before we close. And it just kind of comes to... Well, first of all, a couple of statements. There's some good that comes out of trials in times like this. Because when trials come, and by the way, the word for persecution there is the word to press, to crush, to squeeze. And I've done this on small groups at times and take a little grape and squeeze it and ask the question, what comes out of it? Somebody else may have had a cup of coffee or whatever and say, bump me, and what comes out. When we get squeezed, when trials come, what comes out of us reveals what's in our hearts. And so there's good to know where we really stand with the Lord. There's greater pressure now, and it's revealing more of who we really are. We may have been going through some trials before, but this is a trial like you and I have never known before. And it begins to reveal our hearts. And you may have come to realize that your relationship with the Lord Jesus is not what it should be. Maybe not what it once was. Or it may be that you've come to realize you've never really had a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the time. Today is the day of salvation to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For the child of God to say to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells that Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory may be unto Christ and not unto us. And we as saints of God need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sufficient for these things. Lord, help us. And to bow the knee of our life afresh and anew to the Lord. So I'd like to encourage you to do that right now. To call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior if you've never done that. Then after you have bowed the knee of your life in a repentant heart, coming to God, turning away from your old way and turning to Christ and placing faith in Christ's death as the only sufficient price that could be paid for our sin, believing that the Father raised Him from the dead, securing our salvation for Him, and knowing that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will become new, be made whole in Jesus Christ, that the old would pass away, that the new might come, to be born again in the Spirit of God. And if you do that, then I'd encourage you to call somebody and let them know that you've done that. I know we're kind of practicing social distancing from each other. Get on the phone, FaceTime with somebody. Tell them, I've just surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Or as a child of God to say, you know, God is revealing to me in these days that I have not been walking in obedience to Him. I haven't been taking His promises to be mine. I haven't been praying and trusting God. I have not been living my life for the purpose of God. And I want to be an abiding Christian. And you help me hold myself accountable to Christ. And let's be brothers and sisters together in Jesus Christ. So then become a part of an active body of believers. If you're a member here at Faith Family, then obviously this is where we want you coming. But if you're somewhere else, find a Bible-believing church that stands for truth, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, believes in the Word, wants to live for the glory of Christ, and you get become a part of that body of believers and walk with Jesus there. I'm so glad you joined us. I pray that your heart is encouraged, that you look unto the Lord Jesus in such a fresh and a new way, and that you hear the Lord say, truly, truly, I'm saying to you. It's the word amen in the Greek, or the Hebrew. It's amen, amen. Listen to what I have to say. Believe what I have to say. Ask me for it. And then I want you to walk with me through it. Oh, Father, help us to be that kind of person who has surrendered our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, knowing that we can trust our today and our tomorrows in the hands of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.